We read the Holy Scriptures this morning in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. We are going to begin our reading at verse 18, and we will continue to the end of the chapter. The apostle has written in the previous verse that we are children of God and therefore heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Then in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far we read the holy and inspired word of God. Let's consider this morning on this New Year's Day, verses 24 and 25 of the chapter, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, on this first day of the new year of our Lord 2021, we have hope. Many in the world today do not have hope. There are many people today on this beginning of a new year who are filled with a certain amount of fear and anxiety as they look forward to the new year, filled with a certain kind of despondency and despair because they are afraid that evil things are going to happen to them. They are filled with fear about the infinite possibilities of evil things, of sufferings and afflictions that could come to them in this new year. There are many other people today who set foot into the new year with a certain kind of positive expectation. They are filled with hopes and dreams and visions and resolutions for this new year, and they are determined to set their feet on a path that will lead them to greater prosperity, greater success, greater achievements, greater wealth and health in the new year. But as Christians, on this first day of a new year, we have hope. Because you know very well from your own experience, and I know from mine as well, that those positive feelings of resolutions, wishes, and dreams are not certain. They may come to pass, they may not come to pass. But as we begin this new year, we have a certain hope. And that hope is revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures. And it is my desire to bring that gospel of Christian hope to you this morning on this New Year's Day. If we look at this beautiful chapter of the Word of God, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, the Apostle Paul speaks of the sufferings of this present time. But notice that he immediately says that these sufferings of our present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. And there already he is presenting to us our hope. Whatever sufferings you had in the past year, and whatever sufferings you may have in the coming year, will not be worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us in the future. Then the apostle goes on to speak of the creation in verse 19, 20, 21, 22. And he says that the whole creation has an earnest expectation and is waiting, longing, hoping for the manifestation of the sons of God. Because the creation was made subject to vanity. But the creation was made subject to vanity in hope. The whole creation around us on this new year is hoping and longing for the day of redemption, when it will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and brought into its eternal destiny to be a new heavens and a new earth. And then the Apostle Paul says in verse 23, "And we ourselves also, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body." We groan, we suffer, but we do so in hope. And then he says there in our text in verse 24 and 25, "For we are saved by hope." I'm going to contend to you this morning in the sermon that a better translation is, or a better interpretation, is that we are saved in hope. And I take that as the theme of the sermon this morning, saved in hope. Notice in the first place the meaning of this hope. Second place, the salvation that we have in hope. And then thirdly, the patient waiting of our hope. What is Christian hope? And how is it different from the hopes and the dreams and the wishes and resolutions of those around us on this first day of the year? Christian hope, beloved, is our earnest and confident expectation of full salvation on that great day of God Almighty, that great day and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven. That is our hope. I want to point out three elements of that hope to you in the first point of the sermon this morning. Notice in the first place that Christian hope is a certain expectation for future realities that we cannot yet see. Future realities that we cannot yet experience. And that comes right out of the text, where the apostle says that hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If you can see something, if you can experience something right now in the present, then that is not what you hope for. That is something you are experiencing in the present. Hope is an expectation of future realities. Hope is not a remembrance of past events. There is a certain aspect of the Christian life which is a remembrance. Our Lord said, "This do in remembrance of me." And there is a certain remembrance of past events which is very important in the Christian life. But the Christian life also contains hope. And hope is an expectation of future realities that have not yet come to pass and that we do not yet see. We don't yet touch. We don't yet taste. We don't yet experience these future realities. That's the nature of the future. We cannot yet see it. Consider an illustration from the life of the Apostle Paul who wrote this epistle. As you know, the Apostle Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea in the land of Palestine, and he was on his way to Rome because he had appealed to Caesar. You can find that history in Acts chapter 27. And after a time that he spent in Caesarea, he boarded a ship with some of his companions, including Luke. And on that ship, they traveled through the Mediterranean Sea, and they came to a certain port, and they changed to another ship. Then they continued their journey, and they sailed to the island of Crete. They are on their way on a voyage to Rome. The apostle said to the captain of the ship that we should stay here in Crete in the city of Fair Havens because we should not go out into the sea on this voyage until the winter has passed. There will be destruction to the ship. But they did not listen to the apostle. They set out on their voyage once again, hoping to arrive at their destination. And no doubt the soldiers and the sailors and the captain of the ship, when they set out on their voyage, they were setting out with a certain kind of earthly hope. The same kind of hope that many people have today on the first day of the year. They were hoping that they would arrive at their destination without harm, without destruction. But of course, they had no basis for that. They had no certainty that they would arrive. And so they set out in that uncertain wish and hope. But as you know, the Lord sent a powerful wind. And the children remember that it was called Euroclydon. A powerful wind that swept into the Mediterranean Sea, and for 14 days, I think it was, the ship was tossed to and fro in the sea, the waves beating against the ship and filling the ship with water, and the ship was in danger of sinking. And we read in Acts chapter 27 that they lost hope. In verse 20, we read, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." You see, that's the hope of the world. That's the uncertain hope for the future which the world has. It can soon be taken away as soon as there are storms and trials of life. But then the Apostle Paul stood up in the midst of the ship. And he said this, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." How could he have such hope? How could he have such certainty that the ship would arrive at its destination? Because, as he goes on to say in verse 23, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." That was the word of the Lord to Paul. And so Paul says to them, "Sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." So there Paul stands in the midst of the ship, in the midst of the storm, the waves are crashing, the wind is blowing, the rain is pouring, the clouds are dark and gray, everything looks terrible and dark. And you would think that ship is going to sink and they're all going to perish. But he says, be of good cheer. I believe God, who told me this ship will arrive safely in the harbor. That's hope. He could not yet see it. It was still in the future. But he believed. He had hope. That in the first place. Christian hope is an expectation for future realities that we cannot yet see. In the second place, Christian hope is a positive expectation. It's almost like a sort of sweet, beautiful, heavenly optimism with regard to the future. Hope is not pessimism. There are people who are pessimistic. When they look into the future, when they think of tomorrow, they expect the worst. The Christian does not expect the worst. The Christian, when he thinks about the future, has a positive expectation. That's hope. He looks forward to the future because he knows that the future holds the greatest possible blessedness and beauty and sweetness. He knows that the future holds the fullness of his salvation. And although there might be, and there certainly will be, certain trials and troubles, he has his heart fastened upon the blessedness that is coming. Hope is a positive expectation for the greatest possible good that God could possibly give us or possibly do for us in the future. The apostle speaks of the whole creation having this hope. That's beautiful, isn't it? As if the creation around us is filled with the same sense of the future bursting upon us soon with glorious blessedness and wonderful things. The whole creation has an earnest expectation for the manifestation of the sons of God, verse 19. Because the creation fell in Adam and was made subject to vanity and corruption and decay, calamity and disaster and violence, and yet in hope. Verse 20. The whole creation is longing and hoping for that great day of redemption when the Lord Jesus will return, when he will melt the world with a fervent heat, and when he will shape and fashion a new heavens and a new earth, which will be born out of the womb of the old heavens and the old earth. The whole creation is longing, pressing forward onto that great day. And that's how we are to explain the things that we see happening around us. Just last year, about this time in the Philippines, there was the eruption of a volcano, which was not far from our house. Taal Volcano, a bit south of Manila. That volcano suddenly erupted and a multitude of lava flowed out of its exit, and ash and smoke blew up into the sky. It's an amazing sight to behold, the pictures. And we not only saw the pictures, but we experienced that as well when the ash was sprinkling down like rain, or more like snow, really, right there upon our house in Antipolo City. And our front porch was covered with this volcanic ash in our front driveway as well. We had to remove it very carefully so that we didn't breathe it in. That's the groaning and the travailing of the whole creation as it's looking forward, longing, pressing, hoping for the great day of redemption. And then the whole world experienced that when a disease, a pestilence, broke forth and spread from human to human, nation to nation, COVID-19. That too is part of the creation, groaning and travailing and pain together until now, pressing forward to the day when there will be no more sickness or disease. Just last fall, it was our rainy season in the Philippines. There were typhoons, and if you don't understand the geography of the Philippines, you know, it's constantly battered with typhoons. But those typhoons or hurricanes are the creation groaning and travailing in pain, as when Typhoon Ulysses or Vamco hit the Philippines in early November. And it was a direct hit upon Manila. Caused the river waters to rise up over the dike and to flood the whole village where one of our churches is located, bringing mud and destruction and ruin into the city. And the people of God also suffer through those trials. But it's the whole creation groaning and travailing in pain, looking forward to the great day of redemption. And it's one of the signs of the coming of our Lord. The creation is looking forward to that great day when the stars will fall from heaven, and the sun will become black, and the moon will become red like blood, and our Lord will suddenly appear as the whole universe is unraveling before our eyes. Creation is longing for that day when it will become the new heavens and the new earth. That is the destiny of the universe. Its destiny is not to remain as such, but its destiny is that it will become a new heaven and a new earth, where there will be no more calamity, no more sickness, no more disease, no more violence and destruction, where the wolves will lie down with the lambs in that blessed paradise of God. The paradise which is the reality of which the Garden of Eden was only a little type and picture. And the leopards with the kids and the little baby boys will sit by the mouth of the snakes, the poisonous adders, and they will not be harmed, and there will be no destruction in all of God's creation. And the apostle says there in verse 23, we also groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are saved by hope. That hope is an expectation of the greatest possible blessedness and salvation in the future. What is that? What do you hope for? In the beginning of this new year, as Christians, it should direct our attention all the way to that great day of God Almighty when our Lord and Savior will come down from heaven and every eye will see Him as He comes with all of His angels and the sound of the trumpet of the archangel, and they will gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. He will gather us up into the sky to be with the Lord forever. He will raise our bodies from the dust of the ground and reunite them with our souls and make our bodies like unto the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He will judge the living and the dead and judge us righteous for the sake of His perfect obedience and bring us into our eternal reward. Yes, He will guide us into the paradise of the new heaven and earth, where the holy city, the new Jerusalem, will come down from God out of heaven, adorned as a bride for her husband. And the tabernacle of God will be with men. And we will hear that glorious, victorious voice, behold, the tabernacle of God is now with men, and He will dwell with them, and He will be their God, and they will be His people. And He will wipe away all tears from their face, and there will be no more sorrow or crying or suffering, for the former things are passed away. Behold, I make all things new. And He will guide us into the eternal covenant of His grace, in which we will dwell with God in the sweetest and most intimate fellowship we can possibly imagine. That's eternal life. That's our hope. That's what is coming. That's in the future. That's what we don't yet see, but that's what we believe. Sweet communion with God face to face through our Lord Jesus Christ, together with all of the angels and all of our fellow saints from every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue, a multitude which no one can number, standing before the throne of God, giving glory to Him and enjoying the blessedness of our salvation. That's our hope. We have hope. Hope like the world never has and never will. That in the second place. An expectation of future blessedness and full salvation. And in the third place, it's a confident expectation. In the introduction, I pointed out that the world, probably those who are more optimistic today, are full of hopes, dreams, aspirations for the new year. They're confident in themselves. They're going to go forth conquering and to conquer the world around them. They're going to make a difference in the world. They're going to increase their wealth and their reputation and their fame, and they're going to do something. They're positive. But they have no certainty of any of those things. Those things might happen. They might not happen. But the hope that we have is a certain confidence. It will certainly happen. How can we be so certain? Because the hope that we have, and everything that I have just said to you, everything I have just preached to you, which is the gospel of our hope, rests upon the promises of the Lord our God, which are revealed in the sacred, inspired, and infallible scriptures. Our hope rests upon the Word of God. And the Word of God is sure. The Word of God is the most certain thing that there is. The promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1. And the Word of God is sure because it is the Word of God and not the Word of man. God, the Almighty, the Sovereign, the Omnipotent, Creator and Governor and King of the universe, who guides and directs all things to this great hope of the coming of Jesus. That's certain. And it's certain because God has sent His Son into the world to suffer and to die for our sins, to remove the curse from the creation. And He has raised Him from the dead as the firstfruits of them that sleep, as the pledge, guarantee of our hope. So the apostle writes in verse 24 that we are saved by this hope. What does that mean? We are saved by hope. It's a very peculiar expression, I have to admit. I've always been intrigued by that verse, because perhaps we're more familiar with other verses like Ephesians 2 verse 8, which says, "By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast," right? But here the apostle says we are saved by hope. What does that mean? Well, it could mean, perhaps, that we are saved by hope inasmuch as hope is really nothing else than faith applied to the future. And we know that we are saved by grace through faith. And so really it's no different to say that we are saved through hope. We are saved by faith. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way of salvation. There is no other way. Not by our works. Not by anything that is in us or anything that we do, but only by faith in Jesus Christ. And what is hope? Hebrews 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." Hope is a blessed gift of God and reality that arises up out of faith. We have faith, and therefore, as we look into the future by faith, we have hope. Hope is really just faith applied to the future. We hope in God. We hope in Jesus Christ. And we are saved by hope. I say that might be the explanation of the text. Or the Apostle Paul might mean this, that we are saved in hope. And now he could mean by that, we are saved in the way of hope, or we are saved in the sphere of hope. That God gives us this hope, and in that sphere and in that path of walking and living in hope, we are saved. And we experience our salvation. So that we always have hope. We never slip into despair and despondency. Not to the full. And that could be also a possible explanation of the text. You know, as Christians, we do sometimes suffer fears, doubts, and even depression. Sometimes depression in the Christian can be due to spiritual causes or physical causes. And we do experience sometimes darkness in our soul. And yet, we always have hope. Because as Christians, we are united by faith to Jesus Christ, and He never leaves us. Even in our darkest moments, He never leaves us. We still have hope, even if that hope is diminished to a tiny spark and only a little glow somewhere deep in our soul, it's still there. So that we are saved, as it were, in a sphere of hope. We never lose that hope. That could be a possible explanation of the text as well. I believe that there's another interpretation, though. Maybe we can just say that it includes all of these interpretations. But I believe that if you study the context of the chapter and you follow the flow of his thought, it seems to me that the apostle is saying that we are saved in hope in this sense. We are saved. We are already saved. Today we are saved. But we are saved in hope of full salvation still to come in the future. When you study the New Testament scriptures, you find that there is a sense in which salvation is already complete. The kingdom of God has already come. The covenant has already been established with us. And there's also an aspect which is not yet fulfilled. The kingdom is still coming. It has not yet fully come. The covenant has not yet been fully perfected. Our salvation is not yet fully given to us and applied to us. And I think that's what the apostle means here. And that too is a beautiful truth. Just consider. And understand that in the original language, the apostle really says there in verse 24, we have been saved so that in the present time, we are saved. We have been saved in the past. And if we look backward, then we understand, first of all, we have been saved by our Lord Jesus Christ, whom God sent into the world, who was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the angel said to Joseph in a dream, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And Jesus said about Zacchaeus, I came to seek and to save the lost. And then as the good shepherd, he went to the cross and he gave himself for you. And he gave himself for me. And the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and led him as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before her shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth, and he suffered the burden of the wrath of God that you deserve and that I deserve. When he hung there on the cross of Calvary, he saved us. He accomplished our salvation. He bore the full burden of God's wrath against my sins and against your sins. In his great love for me, he laid down his life for me and for you. And we were saved. Salvation was accomplished fully when he said, it is finished. But our Lord then arose from the dead and ascended up into heaven, and now he pours out his Holy Spirit into me and into you to apply the blessings of that salvation which he has accomplished. So that as we look back, we can also say, I was saved at that moment when the power of the Holy Spirit came into me and united me to Jesus Christ as a vine, as the branch into the vine, so that the blessings of salvation flowed to me. I was born again, quickened together with Christ. I became a new creature. I was saved by the power of his grace. And he worked in me the blessings of salvation, regeneration, calling, faith, justification. And he began the long work of sanctification. I have been saved already. And today, I'm a saved person. We can even look back on our life concretely and see how the Lord has saved us. I can look back on my life and see how the Lord saved me from many different sins. Sins that I committed. Sins that I walked in. Sins of youth. And I can testify how the Lord delivered me already from many of those sins. Not as though I'm already perfect, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, not as though I've already attained perfection, where we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, and yet we can look back on our life and we can see the work of His grace, delivering us, saving us, from our sins through sanctification, saving us from dreadful sins that we used to commit, delivering us from the power of those sins, habitual sins, besetting sins, more and more. Maybe you can look back on 2020 and see how the Lord worked graciously in powerful saving ways in your life so that you can say, He saved me. He saved me from this. He saved me from that. I was walking down that path. I was developing this wicked habit, and He saved me. He delivered me. Already saved. And not yet fully saved. Because we have been saved in hope. We have been saved in hope of full salvation in the future. That's the will of God. God is a God of time and history. He unfolds and unravels His historical plan through ages and centuries and millennia. You know, the Lord could have created all of the human race at the beginning. Not just one man and one woman, but all of us. And then all of us fell into sin. And then Jesus came the very next day and died on the cross. And then He saved us and brought us to heaven. He could have done that. But He didn't. He's unraveling His plan through history. And in the midst of history, He sent His Son to die on the cross in hope. We have been saved in hope. Jesus Christ saved us from our sins by His death, in hope of fully applying that salvation to all of His elect people. That's the meaning of Peter's statement in 2 Peter, chapter 3, I think it is. The Lord is not willing that any of His elect should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just consider how the Lord will yet save us in the future. We've been saved from our sins already, and yet we still continue to sin. The apostle himself wrote in this same epistle, chapter 7, verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He was saved already. He was already washed by the blood of the cross, and he was already united to Christ, converted to Christ, a believer in Christ, and a follower of Christ. And yet this great apostle says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me? I need to be delivered from the body of this death." Do you say that too? Do you still see the sins in your life that emerge out of your old man of sin? Sometimes we don't. Sometimes they are secret sins below the threshold of our consciousness, and we're not even aware of the folly that lurks in our flesh. We're not even aware of the pride, of the selfishness, of the bitterness and resentment that are wicked, that still lurk deep inside of us. But then sometimes the Lord enlightens our minds and we suddenly realize how much of a fool we have been, how we've been walking in such dreadful sins and wickedness, how we've been so proud. And then we say, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" We have been saved, but we have been saved in hope. And our hope is that we will be delivered from the body of this death. Our hope is that even though in this new year we're going to continue to walk in many, many sins, we have hope for the day of Jesus Christ when He will come for us and strip away that old man of sin and carry our souls into glory, and that we will never sin again. We will never struggle with these sins of our flesh. We will never be proud again. We will never be arrogant. We will never be bitter and angry and lustful and covetous and idolatrous. But we will walk in perfect righteousness and holiness in the presence of God, loving Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and giving glory to Him, and loving our fellow saints and the angels. We have been saved already from the devil and all of the hosts of darkness and the wicked world around us, as we so beautifully confessed in Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I belong not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil already. The devil has no power over me. The devil cannot have his way with me. I'm a new man. I belong to Christ. I'm a new creature. And yet, the devil still tempts me. And in this new year, you can be sure that the devil, like a roaming lion, is coming after you again. He's going to send all of his demons against you. He's going to assault you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows where you are vulnerable. He's going to assault you. He's going to try to deceive you. He's going to try to bring you deeper and deeper into the sins you're already committing. He's going to try to snatch you away from Christ. But we have been saved from the devil already, and we have been saved in hope, with full deliverance on the day of Jesus Christ. We know that this devil, this dragon, is going to raise up out of the sea of nations a beast of terrible, terrible power. And that beast is going to deceive the whole world. And that terrible beast will be worshipped by all men who receive the mark of that beast in their foreheads and in their hands. But we also know that the Lord Jesus will come riding on a white horse, flying down from heaven with all of the angels of heaven. And He will take that beast and that dragon and cast them into the lake of fire, which has been prepared for them. We've been saved from the devil in hope of full salvation on the day of Christ. We have been saved already from the terrible, burning, hot wrath of God against our sins. When our Lord took our sins upon Him at the cross and suffered that wrath in our place, we've been saved from the sufferings of eternal hell. And yet we still suffer in this present time. We still sometimes feel, as we heard last night, that we don't know what God is doing. We sometimes feel still that God is far away. We sometimes don't feel His favor and love in our lives. And sometimes God tests and tries us. And sometimes He chastens us in His anger, always in His love. But sometimes the love of a father for his child going astray, chastening. This is the time of chastening. But we have been saved from the wrath of God and the sufferings of eternal hell in hope of complete salvation. All the sufferings of this present time. Our hope is that when our Lord comes again, He will save us from this present evil world and give us an inheritance in the paradise that will never end. You look forward to that? Paradise? I can't even really conceive or imagine what that will be. To be free from every pain and every suffering and every tear. To walk in the midst of the paradise of God, along that peaceful stream of the river of water of life, and the tree of life growing with leaves for the healing of the nations, and fruit unto everlasting life, where the throne of God rises up in the midst of that creation. the birds flying peacefully and all the animals in peaceful harmony and rest, dwelling in the presence of God before His face in sweet communion, walking in the presence of Jesus, talking to Him. Yes, talking to Him. You probably heard that Reverend Quartering passed away recently. Professor Gritters told us the story that when he was there on his deathbed, they asked him, "Who do you want to see?" And he said, "Of course, I want to see Jesus." "And who else would you like to see?" And he said, "I want to see Moses." "That poor fellow," he said, "that poor fellow Moses, I want to see him." We're going to see them. We're going to see God in the face of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see all of our brothers and sisters in Christ from past eras and future eras, from other nations and kindreds and tongues. That's our inheritance. That's our future. This life is only the introduction to the book. It's only an introduction. What's an introduction? Just a brief little part of the book that gives you a little foretaste of what is coming in the book and stirs up your excitement so that you want to read the book. That's this life. We have been saved. We've received a little taste. But when Jesus comes again, the book will begin, the book that never ends. That's our hope. And the apostle says in verse 25 of our text that if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The creation is waiting. Can't we wait as well? You know, when we are little children and we are anticipating something that's coming and we're excited about it, we often say, "I can't wait. I can't wait." Is that how you feel about the coming of Jesus Christ and your eternal inheritance? "I can't wait, and yet I do wait. I wait. But it's as though I can't wait because I want it so badly. I long for it so greatly." The whole creation is waiting, Paul says. Verse 19. "And we also wait." Verse 23 and verse 25. We wait. We don't always like to wait. We want it now. We want that blessedness. We want that glory. We want that salvation now. We want to experience it. We don't want this pain anymore, these struggles, these temptations in this battle. And yet, Paul says, if we hope, then we wait. If we have this hope, then we can wait. And we can wait patiently. And that word patience there means endurance. It means that you are bearing up under something. You are carrying something that is heavy and difficult to carry. And that is the sufferings of this present time. We're able to bear up under those sufferings and trials. As the Heidelberg Catechism says, Lord's Day 10, the providence of God, what is the advantage of that? That I will be patient in adversity. You truly can be patient. You can endure through every trial if you have this hope burning inside of you. If you have this hope strong in your heart. If you know where you're going and you know what's coming, then you can wait with patience. One time I preached on New Year's Day, James chapter 5, verses 7 and following, and there he writes, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And he says in verse 11, Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Be patient, because you have hope. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the gospel and the glad tidings of our hope for the future. As we stand at the beginning of a new year, we thank thee that thou hast filled our hearts with hope, although we know not what will come. And indeed, we do expect the continuation of certain trials and troubles. Yet, we thank thee for this good word to give us encouragement, to direct our attention to the things which are above, which are certain, our eternal inheritance in heaven. May that encourage us in all our trials to be patient and to wait in hope of the coming of the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. In his name we pray. Amen.